Today we're wrapping up our series, Playing with Fire. And I will say that we have not done an exhaustive look at virtues. We've picked about six of them or five of them, and that's kind of what we focused on. And I think we've seen a pattern, though, with all the virtues that we've looked at. At least I see a pattern, maybe you don't. But all these virtues seem to be either ignored or looked down upon today. But what I want to remind you is that as we've looked at these values, these virtues, they are not just something we've made up. You know, we didn't get together the virtue committee and say, well, let's make a list. What are the top five virtues that we think everybody should have? No, there's something grander behind these virtues that we're looking at, and that is God Himself. God, Jesus, the Spirit, all model for us these virtues. And so that's why we study them. That's why we look at them, because the God we serve and worship models them for us, and our desire is to become more Christ-like. These are the things He demonstrated. I was reading a while back a book called God's Many Splendored Image, and in it, Dr. Nona Verna Harrison wrote this, said, as persons made in God's image, we are invited by grace. I love that expression. We are invited by grace to participate in God's virtues. Virtues such as justice, wisdom, humility, compassion, and above all, love. Yet mature love comes at the end of a long growth process, not at the beginning. Can I get an amen? Isn't that the truth? We hit wisdom a few weeks ago. We looked at self-control and courage and even perseverance. Justice is one that we didn't hit in this series, but I will tell you, as I've thought more about it, I'm thinking that we could come back to this series again later and pick up a few more. It's probably one that we should hit. And even love is a virtue that we're not talking about today, but it's certainly one that we know that we need to see. She mentions compassion in that list as well. And, you know, I think that's certainly a virtue that is under fire today, even and especially in evangelical circles for some reason. I don't quite understand it, but compassion, empathy seems to be something that's on the out right now. I'm not sure why. But I was sitting down Thursday to write this message, I get things, emails pop up, and I was confronted with a couple of emails about things that just happened this past week that reminded me just how important these virtues we're talking about are. One thing that popped up was a headline that there was a pastor this week, and he was quoted hoping that his political opponent would die. He actually said, I hope this guy would be crucified with Christ. Why? Because he's on the other side of the political aisle. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. And I definitely have a problem with it coming from a pastor. Or the prayer I read this week from someone in the highest levels of leadership, where they prayed this. The end of the prayer said this, I pray for overwhelming violence of action against those who deserve no mercy. This is also someone who professes to be a Christian. Virtue is under fire. Being a virtuous person, being a Christian of virtue, is under fire. We are elevating in our culture all these things that are contrary to the virtues that we see demonstrated by Jesus Christ. We have a question we have to answer. Will we choose the virtues of Jesus or not? And I will say this. I realize it's easy to look at others and call things out. There's a headline, I brought it in. But I do want to acknowledge it's a different story when I have to sit and look in the mirror, when I have to consider me and not just consider my behavior, my words, but when I have to consider what is driving that behavior, what is driving those words. Because as we said from the beginning, we talked about that first message was renovation of the heart. The words I say, the actions I do, are fruit of what actually exists on the inside. And yeah, I can take some shots at those that are in the media and on the news, but the mirror always exists as well. And I have to pause and look at that as well. So today, we're going to wrap up with a virtue that I think is elusive. I think it's elusive not because it's impossible for us to develop, but because the more we think we have it, the less we actually do. This is not even a virtue that we can attain. It's actually probably best described as a virtue we absorb. It's a virtue, I think, that is foundational to almost all the other virtues, if not all of them, and I think it is the virtue of humility. The virtue of humility. So the question for you is, how humble are you? How many of you say, I'm a humble person? See, trick question, right? You know, see, good for you. I actually had two people in the first service, one of them being a pastor on staff here, that raised their hand on that first question. We know the problem with that question, right? Because if you go, yes, I'm very humble, we assume that means you can't be. You're going to find that there's a problem with that logic in just a moment. But, you know, we think the moment you think I'm really humble, I'm quite possibly the most humble person I know. That's the moment we recognize just how far humility is from us. But there is an interesting thing, and I love to point this out because, you know, in the Old Testament, traditionally, Moses is credited with writing the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So that's traditionally who's credited with writing it. And yet in Numbers chapter 12, we read this interesting story where Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, they're speaking against him, and they're saying things like, has God only spoken through Moses? So they're jockeying for a position. And then right after this, we read this passage. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now that can be a little problematic if Moses actually wrote it, right? So, I mean, we have to keep these things in mind. What is it? Do you know somebody that you would call humble? Do you know somebody that when I say humble person, does somebody pop into your mind? No? Yeah? What traits come out about that person? Tell me.
Grateful.
Grateful? I missed another one. Jim, what's yours?
Do you know somebody who's humble?
Okay. Yeah.
And he's humble in every way.
Every way. What makes somebody humble? So we said grateful. What else?
Serving others.
Serving others, yep.
Non-judgmental.
Non-judgmental, yep.
Quiet.
Quiet, okay. There's hope for me yet. Wait, no, I'm very loud. Anything else? We're going to dive into this a little bit more. Isn't it interesting, though? It seems like it may be a little problematic as we think about humility. What is it that makes somebody humble? Well, you know, we use that word different ways when you think about humble or humility. Sometimes it can be used to define somebody's position in life because we'll hear people talk about those that come from humble beginnings. What do we mean by that? They were poor. Let's just be honest. That's what we mean, right? We're not meaning it necessarily positive. It just means, oh, they were poor. We're just trying to say it in a nicer way. Or you might have heard the expression before. Hopefully it was never said about you. They had to eat some humble pie. Anybody admit they've had to eat some humble pie before? Yeah. You know, that's just admitting you've made a mistake. Usually you have to apologize publicly. You're facing humiliation, maybe after being arrogant, you know. What's interesting about the word humility or humble is it's probably easiest defined by its negation. What is not humble, we would say, proud, pride. Arrogant. So it's best defined that way sometimes, but the best way to define it, I think, and I'm going to throw this out and we're going to talk about it today, is I think humility is having a proper view of yourself. Humility is having a proper view of yourself. And in a little bit, we're going to add, and God, but we'll leave it at this for now. Humility, I think, is one of those things that may be hard to describe, but we know it when we see it. But more often we know it when it's not there, don't we? So if I said to you, name or think of an arrogant person in your life, is that hard? No. See, every one of you like, I can name them right now. Let me name them right now. I'd love to name them. Let me just get that name out there. You know, in the South, we called these people, we'd say about them, we'd say they're too big for their britches. You know, they're full of themselves. They have a big head. They think they're all that. Or as the young people now today say, they think they have main character energy. There you go. There's your Gen Z vocab for today. I won't do that much because I'm way too old to try to pull that off. So, but what we have to understand is humility is something that's important. And it's really so important that when we turn to the scriptures, you find that humility is talked about a lot. I mean, it's not just one verse here and there. There's a lot. Like, for example, Jesus warns about not having humility when he says in Matthew 23, he says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I mean, we understand that sometimes, that if we think we're too, you know, if we get too big for our britches, sometimes we're just waiting for that to fall, right? The Apostle Paul, he writes this in Philippians. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." James, a little later in the New Testament, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace or shows favor to the humble." I mean, think about the strength of that verse right there. God opposes the proud. As I think about that verse, I think God opposes the proud because the proud oppose God. They don't make any room for that. You go back to the Old Testament, you see Proverbs mention it. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. That's not anything we're signing up for, is it? But with humility comes wisdom. There, we want that. Or maybe the most well-known proverb about pride and humility. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I mean, we know that. Even when you turn to the prophets in the Old Testament talking about what God desires, look at Isaiah 66. God speaking, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word." Or one of my favorite passages, Micah 6:8. "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." What's interesting is even when you think about humility personified, Jesus claims it for himself. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is dealing with rejection in a few towns, and he tells the disciples that these towns' arrogance is going to be what prevents them from seeing the kingdom of God. And then he says this, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I am gentle and humble. So maybe you can acknowledge your humility and still be humble. Jesus did. Paul, talking about Jesus, even reiterates the humility of Jesus when he says in Philippians 2, "In your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Humility is something I think we all would say we need. The world needs, but especially we as Jesus followers need. But just like with the other virtues that we've looked at, we have to be aware that humility disordered can become something else, like when it's on fire. So what happens to humility, or what are the disordered sides of humility if we don't have it? And we've already talked about the first one, pride and arrogance. You guys know that person. You don't want to spend any time with that person, and you know how they think. They think they are great. They are the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know, and they need everyone else to know it. So when you're this person, when you're in this pride and arrogance, you know, you're great, you feel you're great, but you need everybody else to know you're great. You need everybody else to know there's no one better than me. And because no one's better than me, that means you're all beneath me. I mean, you should aspire to be me, you know? And because I am the best and I think I'm all that, everything else then becomes a threat to me. And so if you have a little success or great success, I can't celebrate that with you because your success becomes a threat to my success or my greatness. So what do I do? I'll diminish you. I'll diminish your accomplishments. I'll diminish what you do because I've got to stay elevated above everything. I was reminded when I was thinking about this of James and John, the disciples, and their mom. Because, you know, there's this story in Matthew 20 where their mom, what a bold mom, such a mom move too. You know, it's like she loves her kids, you know, look at my sons. They're amazing. That's what moms do, right? And so she goes to Jesus and just in this boldness, she says, you know what, Jesus, my guys, my sons, they're amazing. Would you give them the seats of honor in the kingdom to come? Let them sit next to you. They're that good. And Jesus responds and says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We're reminded of greatness a lot today. Jesus combats that a little bit, doesn't he? Greatness is not what we're after. Humility is. Servanthood is. You think about this arrogance and pride. It's kind of a challenging position to be in. You constantly have to achieve. You constantly have to produce, to promote, to prove yourself. You're trying desperately to get people to see you the way you want to be seen. It just sounds exhausting, doesn't it? It sounds exhausting. We've created an influencer culture on TikTok and social media. I don't ever want to do that. It just creating new content to put my face on a screen, this is enough right here. Every Sunday, this is it. I'm good right here. But it just sounds exhausting to try to keep up that persona of greatness, that pride, that arrogance. It's exhausting. That's one side. But there's an equally dangerous side to this as well. And I think it's a side that the church has even promoted and endorsed, sang about even. And that's this other dangerous side or this other disordered humility, which is insecurity, self-loathing, and shame. When pride says, I am the best, insecurity says, I am the worst. When pride says, there's nobody better than me, insecurity says, everyone is better than me. And I say that this is one that I think Christians have bought into because somewhere along the way, we bought into the idea that lowliness is holiness. And that's not it. I mean, I grew up singing the songs, you know, I think it was At the Cross. We've changed the words nowadays, but it used to say, for such a worm as I. Anybody remember singing about being a worm? Yep, thank you. This builds into that mentality that I am nothing. Oh. Okay, we understand our failures, our shortcomings, and nobody's saying go the opposite extreme to pride and arrogance. But what did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to elevate the lowly, to lift them up. He recognized dignity in people that the world had said there was no dignity to be found. Jesus lifts up. We think that when we are called to humility like Jesus, it means putting ourselves down. But can I ask you, if you look at the Gospels and the life of Jesus, did he ever put himself down? Did he ever go around beating him on his chest saying, I'm unworthy? No, not at all. He didn't think he was a worthless nobody. Why? Hold that thought. We'll get there. There's one more thing I think we need to see where humility can be a little disordered. And I would just call this false humility. False humility. And what's interesting is it's nothing new. Because if you look at Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, "Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." So false humility has been around for a long time. What is false humility? Well, it looks like humility. On the outside, you're going to think, okay, they're a humble person, but there's one big difference. False humility is self-serving. False humility is manipulative. I do this for you so you will do something for me. I do this for you so that something beneficial happens for me. It still seeks the spotlight. It still wants the credit. It still wants to be right. It still wants to be in control. And regardless of how it may appear, false humility is still false. It's not real humility. So what is humility? Or better yet, how do we become more like Jesus in his humility? And we kind of alluded to this earlier, but I think the first thing we have to know is that it begins with an understanding of who you are and who God says you are. These two things are so critical in being able to lean into humility. If you feel like you're not good enough, you put yourself on a track to have to prove that you are, and others become a threat to you because they might usurp you. Humility says, I know who I am. And it's not in the prideful, arrogant ways, because it says, I know who I am because I know what God says about me. So I don't have to live a life that's threatened, ever. I mean, think about that. Somebody else at success, amen, great, I love it. Somebody else succeeds, wonderful. I don't have to be threatened by those who might be better or smarter or richer or more successful than me. When we get to the place that we see ourselves the way God sees us, we don't have to puff up ourselves, nor do we have to beat up ourselves. We can have a confident humility. And as we say, Jesus is this perfect model. We never see him boasting about who he was. He never beat himself up. He knew who he was. Hang on to that word knew. It's going to be critical here in just a moment. This kind of humility that we're talking about, that knows who we are, that knows what God says about us, it can manifest itself in beautiful ways every day in how we live. And here's just a few things that came to my mind. What does humility get us? It understands and knows your limitations. We're in the season of Lent, starts with Ash Wednesday. We put ash on the forehead and we say, we are dust. We are reminded of our mortality, that we will die. It's a reminder that you are not just the sum of what you can produce or make happen. We can, in humility, we can know our limitations. Think about that for just a moment. Maybe you're already there, which is good. I feel like younger people aren't always there, because we have something to prove. So if you already know your limitations, think about how life was before you knew it and now. It's a little easier. Can you breathe a little easier, not having to know all the answers all the time and not have to fix everything all the time? Age is a beautiful thing sometimes, isn't it? To get to that place where you go, nope, I don't know. Nope, I can't do that. Those are some of the best phrases we can learn as we get older. And being okay with it. We don't have to be Superman. We don't have to be Superwoman. Knowing our limitations opens us up to recognizing our need for each other and for Jesus. We're prideful people. We don't want help most of the time. But knowing our limitations, it's all right. I don't know how to fix that. That guy does. Come help me. Great. Beautiful, isn't it? That's what humility can do for us. You don't know everything. And when you realize you don't know everything, back to the limitations, this goes into number two. When you don't know everything, what do then? You shut up. You stop talking and you listen. Humility says, I just get to sit here and listen to you, which is beautiful. Because you know things I don't, you've had experiences that I don't, and man, what a great place that can be to be able to learn from one another. And when you begin to listen, you can do so with understanding. Not having to prove yourself, not having to show how you're better or you did the same thing or whatever. You listen for understanding. Not always having to confront or challenge somebody. I'll just admit, that was me. Still me sometimes. I mean, you know, I am a challenger by nature. You say the grass is green, I'll go, well, kinda, but not really. You know, when you listen, you can get to a place where you don't have to challenge everything and you can drop defensiveness because you don't have to prove anything. And then you can become curious. Curious. Curiosity. What a beautiful gift to have. Thank God for kids that show us that all the time, right? Just that curious nature. Shame on us if we get to an arrogant place that thinks that we don't have to be curious anymore. Humility leans into curiosity and says, oh, I just want to know. That sounds amazing. So we see curious, but then we also look and we see that it moves us to empathy and compassion. We put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. We stop judging so hard. You know, we discover where pride and insecurity will derail relationships. Humility deepens them. And just like Jesus, humility looks for opportunities to lift up the lowly, the hurting, the rejected, those that society and religion maybe has discarded, those who may be on a destructive path. And we reach out because we see them as made in God's image. They're worth our time. They're worth our attention. And they need our help. And we can encourage them. And while none of us may deserve mercy, we all need it. And humility leans into showing mercy to others. Why? Because humility flows from identity, not insecurity. And that is so important. There's another side to this as well, though. Humility doesn't just know who I am. It also knows who God is and what he says about us. I say this all the time because you got to know this is one of the most important things I can teach you. Your view of God will determine everything about how you live your faith. If you see God as the angry judge just ready to smack you around every time you touch your toe over the line, that is going to impact you. But if you begin to see God as the one who made you and shaped you and formed you in his image, in this beautiful way, desiring relationship for you. You find yourself, even in your most prideful and arrogant moments, not running away from that God, but running towards that God. Because you know it's there that you will find hope and healing and love. The one who made you in his image, he desires your good. I think we forget that. He desires your good, and he does love you more than you could possibly ever know. And when we know these things, do we have to puff ourselves up? Do we have to put other people down? No. When we know just how much God loves us, it means we can step into this humility and just live in this beautiful place without the pressure of having to constantly produce and be something more, because God's already looked at you and said, you are enough. Amen? I got to sit this past week with people who we just wrapped up our 10-week Ignatian exercises, and it was really beautiful. And we sat in a group and we talked about kind of what we were taking away. And I got to hear several people talk about how what that did for them was encourage them daily to sit in the long, loving gaze of God. Think about that. Sit in the long, loving gaze of God. And they talked about how just that right there was enough to start transforming everything about them. It really began to reshape everything. Why? Because God is not against you. God is for you. He wants you to know that regardless of your earthly circumstances, you were created in love to know and walk with him, to know, really know what life is really about, not some fake imitation offered by the world, but life that is full of joy and full of peace and full of hope and full of love. And we experience that when things are going well and when things may be falling apart. And when we realize, when we know who we are and who God is, we do realize that humility means I have nothing to prove. I may be repeating myself, but it bears repeating. It's okay to be wrong and admit it. It's okay to change your mind. You know why? You have nothing to prove. We are who God says we are. Tim was wearing a t-shirt last week. It was a quote from Dallas Willard. It's a great quote. It said, I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. That's who you are. When we aren't threatened by others, when we aren't constantly trying to prove ourselves, when we know who we are, when we know who God is and that he's for us, we find that even then we can submit to and serve others. Because nothing can change that. Nothing can change who we are. Nothing can change our status or position in life with God. And there's a beautiful picture of this in the New Testament. It takes place this week, 2,000 years ago in Holy Week. We read about it. On Thursday evening, Jesus gathers his disciples in the upper room. And as they're there, they're sitting around the table. They're all kind of probably looking at each other going, where's the food? Who's going to serve us? And Jesus slowly gets up to do something. I want you to listen as I read the narrative of this moment. Imagine yourself seated around the table. If you want to, close your eyes. But think about what this moment would have been like. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." What a moment. How uncomfortable would it have been to be sitting around that table to see Jesus get up? You know, what's crazy about this moment is Jesus could have looked around and, "Guys, my feet, what's wrong with you?" He was the Messiah, after all. He is the Word that spoke all things into existence and holds all things together. He had power over disease and demons and nature. If anyone could have looked at the room and said, "Hey, let's go," it would have been Jesus. But Jesus gets up from the table, walks over to where the basin and the towel is, picks up those things. This was the position of a slave, just so you know. This is what the lowliest person would do. How uncomfortable would it have been? Why did he do it? Did you catch the very first words that I said in this narrative? It started with two words. Jesus knew. What did he know? He knew who he was. He knew what he had come to do. He knew what the Father thought about him. He knew all these things. Jesus had nothing to prove. in this moment. And he had nothing to gain. That is how humility can flow through our lives. Living with nothing to prove and nothing to gain. And in this moment, it's not like Jesus gave up his power and authority. No, this simple act of washing the feet exemplified his power and his authority. As an example for us, walk the way Jesus did. As we look at Jesus with all power and all authority and all humility, go around the table one by one. Even washing Judas's feet. Let's don't forget that. The one who would betray him. This didn't diminish him, his power or authority. And as I think about that, I think about what Jesus did throughout his ministry that didn't diminish his humility or his authority. Like when he confronted the Pharisees and called them out when they needed to be called out, that was him exercising his authority and humility. When he played with the kids and blessed them, that was his authority and his humility. When he touched the leper, when he ate with sinners, when he chose to be baptized by his cousin John, when he spoke with the Samaritan woman, someone culturally inferior and ethnically defiled. And in humility, as we celebrate it today, he rode a donkey into the city while the crowds shouted, "Hosanna, save us." Do you see the picture we get in Jesus? Authority and humility. I don't know about you, but I want to get to the place where I have nothing to prove and nothing to gain so that I can be like Jesus and willingly pick up the towel and the basin and freely wash people's feet. Now, I realize this pushes against most everything we see in our current culture, in politics, in celebrity, in workplaces, in evangelical spaces. And understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying living the value of humility means being a doormat, because Jesus wasn't anybody's doormat. It also doesn't mean retreating into a cocoon, watching the world pass by. Humility has the confidence to address the things that need to be addressed, to address injustice and respond, to listen and, when necessary, to speak the truth. Confidence isn't opposed to humility. It's actually a part of it. Years ago, I read a book by an author named Dan Kent. In his book, it was called Confident Humility, and he wrote this. He said, "Humility means making God your all without making yourself nothing. It means becoming a full self without becoming full of yourself. And humility is the ability to limit your own freedom for someone else, and seeing others as neither above or below you, but as having the same value as you." Do you know who you are? Do you really understand what God feels when he thinks about you? Are you trying to prove something? Are you trying to gain something? I will tell you, I believe, as I said earlier, humility is not something that we can accomplish. It is something we absorb by spending time in the presence of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so I would encourage you, pause, reflect, and gaze upon the loving face of God as he looks at you and tells you who you are.